written by 14th century, 16th century English reformers who left the Church of England hoping to reform and purify the church from within, and they were killed for it. But I had probably, 7 years ago now, one of our members approached me and said that he was going to join another church that was more formal, that every Southern Baptist church he attended was not formal enough. And now, just be patient. I think there's a lot of credibility to what he's saying, that we do leave a lot out, that probably the, 5th, 6th, 7th century churches included. So in an effort, if you will, to please the gentleman who left years ago, I thought I would purchase myself my own copy of the Book of Common Prayer and even encourage you to take read one. This one was $16, and you'll have to skim over or read in context some of the things that are there, like baptism as a rite, R-I-T-E, and communion and baptism and those sorts of things. But there are some fabulous prayers in the Book of Common Prayer. Here's one of them, titled On Sunday. Just a couple of sentences long, and then I'll read John chapter 3. O God, our King, by the resurrection of your Son Jesus Christ on the first day of the week, you conquered sin, put to death, to flight, and gave us the hope of everlasting life. Redeem all our days by this victory. Forgive our sins, banish our fears, make us bold to praise you and to do your will. And steel us to wait for the consummation of your kingdom on the last great day, through the same Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. John chapter 3, verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, Amen, amen, or truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How in the world can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Amen, amen, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Don't marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, How can these things be? Jesus answered, Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you don't understand these things? Amen, amen, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I told you earthly things and you don't believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who has descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. And Father, now as we have your word open, we pray that we are not like Nicodemus in the sense that we do not understand spiritual things. Rather, our prayer today is that you regenerate us, you quicken our hearts, you enliven our souls, and set our minds up on heavenly things, Father, so we understand what you're saying to us. I pray that we not grovel on earthly things and that we are satisfied with things of the world, creation and such, that rather we are astounded and awed by how you speak to us through your word. It's not your fault we don't understand it, Father. It's our fault that we don't, because we need to be more spiritual. Help us that way, I pray. Give us your spirit as we move forward. Help me to be clear, and help the people to be obedient as well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This is the Savior's gospel. The Savior's gospel. That's why I entitled it that way. So you keep that in mind as we go through John chapter 3, 1 through 4, 15. It's the Savior's gospel. It differs from the world's gospel, the culture's gospel, even the church's gospel at times, that says that we can believe in our own power and by our own choice. The Savior's gospel, according to Jesus in John chapter 3, is far, far different from that philosophy of salvation. You can't fully understand the motive of Nicodemus without reading chapter 2, verses 23 through 25. Just set your gaze up the page. Just about three verses up from chapter 3, you find 23, 24, and 25. This is what I call a saddle text. Y'all are familiar with saddles. This is a saddle text that bridges or connects chapter 2 to chapter 3. Without understanding the three verses at the end of chapter 2, you'll never get Nicodemus's motivation for coming to Christ. What was his motivation? The better question is, what's the context in which Nicodemus approaches Jesus by night? Well, look at 23. Now, when he was in Jerusalem, Jesus was, at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. You get what he's saying? Jesus is watching all of these people following him for what he did in chapter 2. What did he do there from last Sunday? You remember? Yeah, he changed the water to wine, 180 gallons of it. And so everybody is astounded by the signs and they begin to follow Jesus. And now he recognizes they're not really true followers, that their motives are all wrong. And so he says in verse 24, look at 24. I just love that verse. He didn't believe their belief. He didn't believe them. They're following him, but he doesn't believe they're following for all the right reasons. So what is the context? What's the atmosphere like before Nicodemus approaches Jesus at night? We got to answer those questions before we go any further. It was religiously supercharged. It was packed with emotion. There were travelers and pilgrims from everywhere, thousands of miles away, who have come to Jerusalem because it's the Passover, which every male was required to attend. Jerusalem was literally packed out to its capacity with millions of worshipers there. Millions. The city could not handle the amount of people that were there, but they were required to be there. And it's in this vein, it's in this very supercharged context that this man named Nicodemus, a man of the Pharisees, came to Jesus by night. They were all already thinking about this historical deliverance of their ancestors from Egyptian bondage. That is the context that now Nicodemus is coming. Some say, well, yeah, he has an interest in salvation. Maybe. He has more of an interest in the sign giver, the miracle maker, the performer. That's where his interest lies. We need to get these things straight. Let's talk about who you are, Jesus. All of us are wondering, and there are a few of us who are wondering, this guy must come from God. While we were all this past week worn out about hearing who the next speaker of the house was going to be, just up the interstate from there in Buffalo, New York, God was busy using a church and a pastor to rescue people. This article comes from ChristianPost.com, and I highly recommend the website if you're tired of MSNBC. Did I really just say that? In that article, I read about a lady named Nikki Ray. Nikki Ray is forever grateful for this pastor and his church. The pastor's name is Al. His wife's name is Vivian. And they opened their church on December the 23rd. You may remember in Buffalo, New York, that was the day that they were calling the blizzard of the century that hit their city. Nikki and her family were trapped in their car that night, the 23rd. She tried calling police and fire department. They turned her down. They can't get to her. No one could get to her. So she posted her location on social media so that she could probably, hopefully, get some help. Someone responded that they were not far from a church called the Spirit of Truth Urban Church and that she should try to make her way there. So Nikki and her family, her children, they bundled up in what they had in the car and they headed out and started walking to this church. Nikki said she depended on her GPS, listen to this, because the street signs were covered in snow. Couldn't even see. By the time they made it inside the church, Nikki suffered from early stages of frostbite. Her pants were frozen to her skin. They stayed inside the church from December the 23rd, 3 a.m. December 23rd, all the way through Christmas Day. Nikki said she's grateful not only for what they did for her and how they rescued her and her family, but she also testifies to witnessing Pastor Al and Vivian opening their small church to over 154 people that night, rescuing them from the cold weather. The pastor said this, quote, "The food, the beds, the blankets, and the electricity that no one else around them had was divinely orchestrated," unquote. How do we approach John chapter 3? With that illustration in mind, we have been rescued from something far greater than a blizzard. That in our deplorable condition, God saw us. And rather than turn and go the other way, granted he should have, he instead moved towards us. In all of our sickening condition with sin and worry and fret and disbelief and unbelief and self-reliance, he still moved towards us. Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrated his love for us. While we were still sinning, Christ died for us." Let's walk through this together and keep this statement in mind. Only the Savior's gospel will quiet our conscience, so believe in him and worship him. Only the Savior's gospel will quiet our clamoring conscience, so believe in him and he'll show you mercy. Look at verses 1 and 2 again with me, and look at this sincere but cautious inquiry. Jesus had just turned 180 gallons of water into fresh new wine at the wedding feast in Cana. Curiosities are mounting, they are piqued, and the Pharisees wanted answers. Well, at least one of them did. Not all of them were so curious about who Jesus was. One of them was. Now, the Pharisees are depicted in the New Testament as antagonists of Jesus. They are antagonists of Jesus all throughout the New Testament. Along with the scribes, they were the legal class of religious leaders. I want to ask the teenagers here, maybe not ask you, but just kind of make the statement in comparison that when you take a government class in high school or your first year in college, approaching your associate's degree, one of the requirements is that you take a government class. And in the government class, you learn which branch of our great nation, our government, which branch of government makes laws. And you would be right to say the judicial branch. And these Pharisees are, if you will, the judicial branch. They are, you might say, likened to the United States Supreme Court. This is who these Pharisees are, this legal class of religious leaders. Some of them were just called, quote, the 70. Because with the mix of Pharisees, scribes, and Sadducees, they became the 70, the elders, the ruling class, if you will, the ruling religious class. And no, everyone knew not to cross them. One of these people who knew not to that anyone was to cross them was this cat, Nicodemus. He's coming to Jesus. And notice this phrase that he comes to Jesus by night. Commentators, and perhaps even your study Bible, will go to great lengths to try to spiritualize that little sentence that he came at night. I get what they're saying. I've been kind of promoting this idea to you that when you read John, you need to read it spiritually. However, you need to be careful not to over-spiritualize what you're reading. And I think that goes a little too far, that to say that he came by night is an indication of his spiritual condition, that he's liking that to the darkness of Nicodemus's soul. Perhaps, but the truth is, if you do the work, the truth is rabbis love to study at night. And so with him, just think of Nicodemus poring over the scriptures at night during Passover in Jerusalem. Link that with the fact that he has seen the signs, perhaps, of what some of the Old Testament prophets have prophesied. His curiosity gets the best of him, and he leaves where he is, and he goes to Jesus at night. I think Nicodemus also knew two things. Number one, I cannot go to Jesus during the light of day. My constituents would hang me. I can't go then. But I also think that Nicodemus knew this. I have got to do something about the clamoring of my conscience. I've got to do something about this echo of conviction that I have. And I want to stop here for just a minute and try to move some application to 21st century people like us. I'm going to make the claim at this point that because of Nicodemus's boldness, God was already at work in his heart. Now, I'm going to show you a slide in a few minutes when we get to the second point that I'm going to make that shows us that until God makes the first move towards us, we cannot be saved. And so I wanted to try to sell the point that perhaps the clamor of his soul was just his conscience and his conviction. But look, I don't remember before I was saved feeling any guilt about my lostness, did you? I was quite happy, to be genuine with you. I was very content in how life was going for me. So much for her and the boys. I had my own life to live. And so, the point I'm making is, I'm gambling here, but I'm at the point where I believe that God had already moved into Nicodemus's heart. One reason he comes to him. Secondly, he's got to do something about the clamor of conviction. Because, remember when you were saved, that you had in your mind, I can think of numbers of you, scores of you coming forward at invitations and crying and saying, what do I do next? I remember Precious Meredith Sanders 10 years ago when I preached, and when I finished preaching, someone said, Meredith wants to see you in the prayer room, and I get to the prayer room with tears pouring down her face. She says, I don't know what I'm supposed to do with these feelings. And I asked her what feelings, and she explained these very same convicting kinds of feelings. What do I do with my guilt? All that to say, I think that this is one of the reasons that Nicodemus has come. I think he would say to himself, keeping the law hasn't accomplished one thing for me. Not one thing. Except that I look really religious on the outside. And I look like I've got it all together. The life of a legalist like Nicodemus was a restricted life. Listen to this. If you had a sore throat on the Sabbath, you could swallow vinegar, but you couldn't gargle with it. Welcome to Nicodemus's life. In Nicodemus's world, you could eat an egg that was laid on the Sabbath as long as the chicken that violated the Sabbath laying it was slaughtered the next day. Welcome to Nicodemus's life. A world of restrictions bound by law. This is what they preached to them, that the first five books of your Old Testament, this is what will save you. This is what will save you. Nicodemus addresses Jesus quite politely, doesn't he? Follow along in the text. Notice it's a respectful rabbi or teacher. He's not his redeemer quite yet. He says, "We know that you are a teacher from God, for no one does these things that you do unless God is with him." Now, don't make the mistake of thinking that when he says we, that he's speaking for the 70, the scribes, Pharisees, and Sadducees. He is by no means speaking on behalf of them. I know that because they did not believe Jesus came from God. But this one does. So who is the we? The we is his followers, Nicodemus' followers. So each of these people, each of these had their own followers, and Nicodemus has his group, and he's saying to them here, those of us that are here right here, we think that you're from God. I think this small, fascinated crowd is exactly the description of people in 2:23 through 25. So what's the importance of reading that before I read this? Because I think that Nicodemus fits that group. That Jesus is not so sure here at this point whether to believe him or not. Now, I'm not saying that he didn't know his heart. I'm just saying he's not fully entrusting himself to this kind of person yet. And I think those are explained in 2:23 and 25. Jesus knew what was in their heart. It's quite fascinating, is it not, that our own hearts can deceive us into believing that we are Christians without even knowing Christ? That's the culture, the religion of the world. You call yourself a Christian, but you do not even know who Christ is. These fascinated followers had not committed themselves to Christ because they had not been called by Christ. Listen, the power of sin is so strong inside of us that only God can rescue us from ourselves. Only God can. This is the Savior's gospel. The culture says, turn over a new leaf. Make a New Year's resolution. You don't need to attend a church, the culture says. Turn over a new leaf. Jesus says, you must be born again before you'll ever enter the kingdom of God. And by the way, if you're of those who say, I don't need to attend a church, I want to say to you, I prayed for courage this morning. And I want to say to you in a compassionate way, if you're one of those who believe that you don't need to attend a church, that you're only frustrating yourself and you'll be the one that loses out at the end of the day, because you're not following the New Testament pattern of people, when they're saved, joining a church. I hear it all the time. I mean, your excuse is nothing new to me. I was hurt by someone in the church. So have I. So is someone in front of you and behind you. The people next to you have been hurt by religious people in the church. Haven't we? This will work. Look around, those of you that don't believe it. People in the church hurt us. Don't you think that God was wise enough to put people like that in your life so that you would mature? Don't you think that God knows exactly the kind of enemy that you need to make you more like Jesus? Perhaps it was an enemy in the church that God used. He doesn't want you to leave. He wants you to stay and to bear with each other, right? Some of you are here this morning and you're bearing with somebody. They don't even know it, but you don't like them and you're bearing with them. Praise God you came today. Now you're following a New Testament pattern. People make us mad. Not just at work. They disappoint us in the church. But follow the New Testament pattern. Join a church. Become a part of an imperfect, flawed group of weak people. Hello? weak people who don't have it together. I'm way off track. Let's get back to it. Let's jump to 3 through 8. Because I love what Jesus does. He gives an actual... I titled this little section, A Serious Detour into Deeper Things. I didn't get it out of a book. I just think that comes from this book. In 3 through 8, he changes the subject, doesn't Jesus? Don't you just love it? Same way he does the woman at the well in chapter 4 in the next week's lesson. He does the very same thing when she says something about worship and he says, why don't you just go call your husband? She's like, what? And Nicodemus here, Jesus does the same thing. He's throwing out the bait and reeling in the top water really slow. And he gives him a serious detour into deeper things. Watch how he detours this clandestine conversation with the words, truly, truly, Nicodemus. He captures his attention. Or he might be saying, listen to me, Nicodemus. Listen to me. I've got something I want you to hear right now. You're not going to go to heaven unless you're born again. Now, I want you to just tell you, that stopped him dead in his tracks, Nicodemus. Nicodemus believes you keep the first five books of the Old Testament, like he really could. You keep the first five books, you keep the Ten Commandments, you keep those things, you're born a Jew, you're a shoe-in to heaven. You're a shoe-in. This news about born again is an insult to him. It catches him. It's a detour into deeper things. You might liken it to this. So a coworker comes to you at break and says to you, I need to get a divorce. You might fire back in a better way with another agenda. That's what Jesus does. You might fire back by saying, you know what you really need? You really need to stay with the wife that God gave you and learn how to love her in the compassionate way that God will give you. That's probably what you ought to say. And so he says this same thing back to Nicodemus, which you get the same kind of feeling, don't you, when you talk to a coworker like that? That if somebody said that to you, they would certainly have your attention. And he has his attention now. So, how in the world is being born again possible? That's his question in verse 4. Notice Jesus says in verse 5, a person has to be born of water and the Spirit. We got all sorts of solutions to these words, and you can read them over and over. What in the world does he mean? I hear it all the time. He means baptism. He doesn't mean baptism because Jesus would not promote the fact that baptism saves you. Amen? Are y'all with me? Y'all agree with that? Some of you need to be saved. You believe that? You don't believe baptism will save you, right? So it can't be that he means water is the same as baptism, that you got to get baptized and then you got to be born again. That's not at all. That you might hear that in another church, but you won't hear it here. You don't hear that from Jesus. It's a double metaphor. Water and Spirit mean the very same thing. What does water do? If you just take a real simple definition of it, it cleanses, right? And so he uses that just as another metaphor to butt up against the Spirit, to say that you've got to be born this way. You've got to be cleansed. How? Not on the outside, but rather from the inside. And that can only be done by the Spirit. Notice in verse 8 how he continues to explain what he's saying here. In other words, you hear the wind, don't you, Nicodemus? And you feel it even, don't you? Yes, he said. Yes. Well then, the Spirit works the same way. This being born again idea works the very same way. This is news to some of you this morning. Catch this. That's the very same way that you first had faith in Christ, because just like the wind, you can't see it. You don't know where it's coming from, but it came upon you one morning. And this is exactly what he's saying. This is how the Holy Spirit comes upon us and causes us to be regenerated. To be quickened, as R.C. Sproul says. To be energized from the inside out. This is how it all takes place. This is this detour into deeper things. To answer Nicodemus another way, when Nicodemus says in verse 4, how then can I be born again? Jesus might answer, you can't. You can't. Only God can cause you to be born again. So he wants answers that, what do I need to do? I'm like Nicodemus, are you? just give me a list of things to do. Right? I'm a doer, man. I don't know all about this spiritual stuff, right? When I'm 30 years old, I don't know about all that language y'all are using, this Christian stuff. Just tell me, what am I supposed to do to be a Christian? God is saying, Burton, you got it all wrong. It's not what you're doing that saves you. It's what I do to you that saves you. Just like the Spirit, just like the wind blows, you don't know where it's, you feel it, you know it's real, but it just kind of comes upon you. This is what he's saying to Nicodemus. This is how we're saved. The Savior's gospel works like this, friends. God moves first by His sovereign choice. He is the first mover, capital M. He is the first mover. How in the world do we experience this great second birth? By sitting on a lake and reflecting on Sunday morning on the goodness of God. By sitting on a stool in the mountains and looking at the great creation and, wow, I was born again. No, no, no. We are only born again when God moves upon our soul and quickens us and gives us the power to believe. See, some of you got it wrong. You got it out of order. That you just think, if I just believe, I'm in. And perhaps you're at that place in life where you're frustrated because you just said, I just got to believe. I just got to believe. My question to you is, when did God first give you power to believe? We might be on to revival today. I mean, you get these things in the right order. People begin to confess their sins. People hear the Word of God put in the right way and in the right context and preached with courage and conviction and genuineness, that I was in this place too. People begin to clamor for peace. People begin to say, I got this all out of order. I really don't have any peace. I need to say, thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. By your sovereign, providential choice, you somehow chose me. Puts a whole new light on your church membership, doesn't it? Doesn't it change the way you view your marriage? Doesn't it change and change your philosophy about raising children? That if God is the first mover, who are you? A mere recipient of God's grace, abounding grace to us. None of this is even in my notes, but perhaps there's one or two listening. You got it all wrong. Don't be afraid. We're all losers here. We got it wrong 1,000 times. But humble yourself perhaps for the first time. Humble yourself. Don't be so proud. Recognize that until God moves in your soul, you can't be saved. Perhaps that changes your anger towards God a little bit. He could have turned the other way when He saw you. When He saw your filth. Camden, our grandson's 5 years old. He won't eat anything but chicken. No veggies, none. Maybe a French fry. So Karen's Thursday night peeling carrots, right? Camden, come here. What? KK, come over here. I want you to take a bite of this carrot. And he gets within 3 feet and starts gagging. Ask her, I couldn't change a dirty diaper. So when he starts gagging, guess who else starts gagging? We had a gag fest going on Thursday night. He's, You see, I think these weird things because This is what God could have done when he saw me. Are you kidding me, Burton? Well, what in the world gives you the right to ask me for this? What's the idea in the culture today? What's the idea in the culture today? I'm my own man. I choose my destiny. You try that. Because until God has moved in your soul, you have no destiny. Nicodemus is learning about the Savior's gospel. That's man-centered salvation. This we're talking about is the Savior's gospel. Ezekiel puts it this way in 36. A new heart I will give you, and a new spirit I will put within you. He does it. We don't do it. But these words help us to conclude that when we put our trust in Christ for the first time, God has already moved in your heart. He's already helped you. You didn't muster that up on your own, tough cowboy. God put it in you. Is there any evidence of the Savior's gospel in your life? Do you believe that you have been born again? Do these things help you to understand how we are to rely upon God for everything spiritual and everything physical? Everything. What emotions do you feel now that you realize how repulsive your sins are to God, but that He still moved towards you to save you? It's humbling, isn't it? When you call out for Christ to save you, God has already given you the faith to do so. Only the Savior's gospel will calm your clamoring conscience. Believe in Him, and He'll give you mercy. Finally, 9 through 15. You ready to finish? Strong between the ears, we'll finish 9 through 15. Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you really the teacher of Israel and you don't understand this stuff? Amen, amen, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we've seen, but you don't receive our testimony. All of you, none of you, none of those Pharisees, none of y'all receive this testimony. So if I'm telling you about earthly things and you don't believe this can happen, how in the world do you think I can tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man." And I'm going to stop there because the heart of my next point is in verse 14, or verse 15. 14 and 15. This is God's gracious solution to the poison of sin. So now we know what all God has done. Now what we're to ask is, okay, what role then do I play in all of this? Now some of you who want your free choice, you're going to be satisfied here, right? Those of you who love the soapbox of God's not in control, I really am, I have my own free will and free choice. Whatever. God's gracious solution to the poison of sin. What then is your role in this process? Well, I'm in verse 14 now. What Nicodemus needed was an illustration from church history. He needed something from Nicodemus's own personal library so that he would believe. You see what Jesus is doing? He's throwing the lure out. He's drawing it in. Nicodemus has hit it. He's hit it again. And now he's about to set the hook because he's bringing in an illustration, if you will, from his own personal library. This will be hook, lock, and sinker for him. Surely he's going to believe. It comes from Numbers 21. Some of you know this already. Bear with us who are still trying to get our heads around what happened in Numbers 21. When the ancestors of Nicodemus faced a real faith dilemma, God came up with a solution that he gave Moses. I love these Old Testament stories, don't you? They were being bitten by serpents and they were dying, these disobedient Israelites. God tells Moses, I got a grand idea. Put a bronze serpent on the end of a pole, raise it up out here in the desert, and then when someone is bit by these poisonous serpents, tell them, instruct them to look upon that bronze serpent, and what will happen? Y'all tell me. They'll be healed. And so I think at this point, Nicodemus is probably shaking his head. And he's probably smiling and saying, I see what you're doing here. Now I'm beginning to understand all this stuff about the wind and the spirit and the water. You're saying, Jesus, that if we look to you, when you hang on your cross to pay for our sins that have poisoned our brains and our bodies, that if we look upon you, you will heal us from our sin. Jesus probably said, now you're thinking spiritual. Now I've got you where I need you. So John illustrates to us the death of Jesus from an Old Testament passage to elicit, finish strong with me here, to elicit a response of faith and worship from Nicodemus. Y'all don't miss that. He puts that verse at the end. He shares that illustration at the end of the conversation so that Nicodemus will say, my God and my Savior. John 20, 28. Don't turn there. 20, 28. The Bible says that Thomas, who doubted, saw him and said to him, my God, I believe. The goal of the Gospel of John is to get us to believe. And you say as a church member, I believe. Check out. Jesus is saying you might want to turn that back on again. Because if you already believe, the word that's used for believe in the Gospel of John is keep on believing. Keep on with a deeper and deeper trust. How's that working for you in your everyday life in Wood County? That you're growing deeper and deeper in trust to Christ. Tradition tells us that Nicodemus responded the right way to the Savior's gospel. The Savior's gospel. He was baptized by Peter and John, tradition says, after he made a profession of faith in Christ. He was then excommunicated from the Pharisees. He was then banished from Jerusalem. He lost everything that he had. His family was left without a home. They lost everything they had. Tradition says Nicodemus was beat, died as a martyr, as a religious mob gathered around him and stoned him to death. South African billionaire Elon Musk, heard that name lately on Twitter? Elon Musk was recently asked about his faith. What do you believe? He responded this way, while I'm devoted to the advancement of humanity, I don't really worship anything. I didn't even pray, he says, when I had malaria and almost died. Musk was baptized as a baby and then took communion as a teenager. He took Nicodemus's way. The way of religion, not the Savior's gospel. Astonishingly, on May the 8th, 2022, Elon Musk tweeted this, quote, if I die under the mysterious circumstances, under any mysterious circumstances, it's been nice knowing you. Thanks for the blessing. And he finishes, I'm fine with going to hell. Unquote. Like you, I had no answer. How do you respond to that? So what I do is I go back to these old guys. I love these old dudes who wrote in the 16th, 17th century. These guys just say it like it is. So I brought to you this morning Octavius Winslow, one who in the 17th century wrote in the spirit of the Puritans. He has a far better response to Elon Musk and to those of you who are quite content with your own religion. He writes, do not presume upon God's patience. Throw down the weapons of your rebellion and submit to the government of God. Repent and believe. Cast yourself in contrition at His feet and embrace in faith the scepter of His grace extended in the person and the work of His beloved Son, Jesus Christ. Do not, Winslow says, do not make light of eternal punishment. Do not think it is a minor thing to fall under the vengeance of a holy, just, and gracious God. Mercy is fearful when it turns to wrath. Love is consuming when it turns to anger. There is no wrath like the wrath of the Lamb. With hell flashing in your face, with the wrath to come, wrath forever and ever to come, preparing for its dread and endless outpouring with the certain prospect before you of your undying conscience and the unquenchable flame of bodily and soul suffering. Why will you die? Is sin so sweet, the world so attractive, or the creature so satisfying that you are willing to imperil your everlasting happiness to barter your soul for it? Imagine, if possible, what it means to dwell in everlasting burning, to lie down in eternal fire. And Lord, we bring ourselves to the end of a great text from John chapter 3, a clandestine conversation between you and a man named Nicodemus, who we believe at some point in his life was given the power to have faith, and he turned and he repented from his sin. God, you are the first mover. And Father, you have granted some, even in the audience before me, the power to have faith in you. I encourage those of you who are here to put your faith, that faith that God has given you, maybe for the very first time, put it in Christ. Respond the way that this text is meant for you to respond. It is the words of God to you personally. Give your life to Christ. Others of you who know Christ would admit, probably by the power of the Spirit and His convicting power this morning, you have not placed a deeper trust in Christ, that it's just stayed the same since you were however old when you were saved. Repent from that kind of immature thinking and move on to maturity. Reach out to what Christ has for you today. For it's in His name and for His sake we pray. Amen, amen, and amen. Stand.